Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? We're going to take a look at the next name of the Messiah here, Jesus. Mighty God is what we're studying tonight. We will be kind of covering the third fundamental truth that I think is in the Assemblies of God. It's probably the fundamental truth in most denominations, and that is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is contested hotly today. If you don't have your apologetic hat on, you may not be able to defend this doctrine well enough, especially in a world of YouTube and social media where everybody's a teacher now. Yeah? No training, but everybody today has an interpretation of Scripture. How many of you know in the New Testament, actually Peter says that the Scriptures are not of private interpretation? If you've ever read that, that means that you don't get your own interpretation of Scripture, that there's one interpretation, and it's probably not the one that everyone asks at the Bible study. Let me tell you that question that you should never ask at a Bible study. Here it is. You ready? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? It has only one meaning. What it means to you should be that only one meaning. So it doesn't matter what your interpretation is or mine. What matters is what the Word of God says. And so without a decent and what I would call exegetical look at what the Scripture is saying, we get into eisegesis. What is that? Eisegesis. Strange word. But it means to read into the Scriptures what you want it to say. And what is often said about the deity of Christ today in the world of critics and those that would purport and support Islam is that Jesus never claimed to be God, that Jesus never claimed deity. They'll say, give me the Scripture where Jesus stood perhaps on the side of the Mount of Olives and said, hey, everybody, come over here. I'm God. Now, there's a lot of things wrong with that argument, but the major thing wrong with that argument is that word, G-O-D, and how we would define deity today is not a Jewish ears version of how people claim deity. And we're going to look at that tonight, how Jesus did in fact claim deity, but he did it in a way that also showed in his humanity how he would save us. And he did it in a way so that the people of that time, what we call the audience of that time, and it's not 2024 audience, it was the audience of Jesus's time, could understand his deity. Now, you might say, if they understood it, why don't we see that more readily apparent? We do. How many times does the Scripture say they picked up stones to throw it at him? They tried to throw him off the side of a cliff. Mount Precipice is actually what it's called today. They tried to kill him many times, all the way up until the cross. And if you think about the cross, Jesus was certainly tried for heresy. The heresy of what? Of claiming deity. But he did it in a very Jewish way. And so if you're trying to see it in a modern vernacular, you're not going to read that correctly. You're going to have your own interpretation. Now, that was free, no charge, no extra offering, just a little bit of a setup here. Let's read Isaiah 9:6. It says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called, and we've studied this, Wonderful and Counselor. Today it's Mighty God. I want you to see the order here. We're not seeing God Almighty, which is very often shared throughout Scripture. We're seeing Mighty God. It's very, very important. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. Okay? All right? Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. So this fundamental part of the doctrine of Christianity is what we're going to see tonight. The deity of Jesus Christ. Now, let me get back to what I promised you. There was that phrase that I used, mighty God, instead of God Almighty. How many of you remember show and tell? Anybody ever do show and tell? There's an order to show and tell. You show and then you tell. You don't tell and then you show, right? How many of you know we live in a world today where people overpromise and underdeliver? And what Jesus did was is he came and he showed the mighty power of God. Then he told them he was God. And why that is so fundamental is he was able to, without a shadow of doubt, corroborate the very truth that he is God by doing things that only God could do. You see, he didn't just tell him, he showed him. Amen? Amen. So we're going to look at some of that tonight. We understand that there's a custom, a culture, an audience to which Jesus was speaking to. So you're going to hear some words tonight, phrases. Here's the first one, Son of Man. Son of Man. Now, that's not new to the Bible. That actually goes all the way back to the book of Daniel. It is a claim of deity because the Messiah in the book of Daniel is called the Son of Man. Capital S-O-N of capital M-A-N. Son of Man. It is a title of deity, but it is a title of deity that also represents the humanity of Christ. So we don't just have the deity, we have the humanity of Christ coming together in that title. One with the Father. That got him almost stoned three times, saying that he was one with the Father. Son of God. Now, B'nai Elohim is a title used often throughout the Old Testament and New. The Son of Man is a title that God gave to Ezekiel 82 times. But this isn't a Son of Man, this is the Son of Man. So we see the humanity and we also see the deity of God coming together. How about those famous I am statements, right? We see many of them in the New Testament. In Aramaic or Hebrew, though, we would have Yahweh. That is a self-sufficiency. Why that is so prominent, I'll explain it to you. You see, I can say, I am Glenn Hammons, but to a certain extent, I am what I am, and I sound like Popeye now. That's all that I am. To a certain extent, I am what I am only because He sustains what I am. Nobody can say, I am this person because I will it, because I sustain it, because I, in my will, made that happen or made that person in their being. Only God can say, I am by my own self-sufficiency. I am alone sufficient in being who I am. That's heavy, isn't it? And if you think about how people are re-identifying themselves in many different ways today, think about that for a second. It is an attack on the nature of who God is. Only God can identify himself. Come on. That should have got a one or two or three. Okay, good. And then, of course, John calls him the Lamb of God. Old Testament claim of deity. But again, very strange phrases that do bring us to the point of that is deity, but also give us this humanity and give us this humility that we honor him in his deity, but it is a deity that came to us in a very special way. Let me put it to you this way. You see, God could become man, but man could never become God. Are you getting that? So God could be a man, but it's never a man that could be a God. That's blasphemy. So these names represent a God-man that came down and through mighty miracles displayed that he was a mighty, and then we say, God. All right? Now, we're going to take a real sharp look at a moment in Scripture that most people use to attack Christianity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 28. This is going to blow your holy socks off tonight. If you're wearing some. John 14, 28. Here we go. "You have heard me say to you," Jesus is speaking here, "I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I." Now, the attack would come from critics that how could in the Trinity, first of all, how could there be a Trinity if they're not all equal? Stay with me. Put on your thinking cap tonight. You're going to need it. But also, how could part of the Trinity look at another part of the Trinity and say, that part of the Trinity is greater than me? If that part of the Trinity, being Jesus, was just a man and not God himself. And we've got to take a look at why Jesus is saying this and how Jesus is still showing his deity in this, all right? So if we're looking at equality here, we know that in the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all God. Yes? Notice I didn't say gods. They are all together one God. Hello? Because Jesus is saying, my Father is greater than I. How do you come back against this argument to your YouTube super spiritual guide that you've listened to, that everyone is now teaching something about Christ? Okay, let's take a look at it here, okay? There's certain things that while Christ was on earth, he did, and he did as a man. Are you with me? Here's what he did as a man. He cried over Jerusalem. God does not cry. Think about this for a second. He was tempted by sin. Can God be tempted by sin? Oh, you're tracking with me now. But there is an aspect to Christ's nature. We call this the hypostatic union of fully God and fully man. Not 50-50. Fully God and fully what? Man. So his humanity can be tempted. His humanity can cry. Think about that. In his humanity, he could be hungry. And he was. In his humanity, he could thirst. In his humanity, he could even ask the Father to have this cup pass from him. And then in his humanity and in his deity, say, nevertheless, Lord, thy will be done. You might be here and say, well, why didn't he just come as God? Because God doesn't die. And if someone that was not perfect had not come to die for you, you would still be dead in your sins. He needed to come as a man, as a perfect man, but not just a man, also 100% God. Why? Because it would take the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Godhead in him bodily. Also, the scripture says that in him was the Spirit without measure. Why did he need that much Spirit? Let me tell you, because he faced the wrath of God and separation from God on the cross. God can't be separated. Are you thinking now? And yet there is a humanity in Christ that had to suffer in what we call the penal substitutionary atoning work of Christ. He had to suffer for you and I, but he had to suffer for all of you and I, billions of us. And suffer the Father's wrath for us. You're going to need 100% of the Holy Spirit to do that. You can't do that in flesh, but you can in deity. Now let's flip to the God side of things, the deity side of things. This is the heavy revy, the big one, because this one is unarguable. In the Old Testament, we see prophets raising people from the dead and prophets doing miracles. In the New Testament later, we see apostles doing the miraculous. Jesus does all those things too, but Jesus tops it all. He forgives sins before the cross. Anybody here awake tonight? Several times. And this is something that gets him in a position to where they want to stone him. They want to kill him. Because only, come on, church, God can forgive sin. I can't do that. So you see, he is explaining who he is by what he does. And what he does is forgive sins and raise the dead. It's a little thing called raising the dead. You know, he even goes on and says, you know, this temple will be destroyed, but in 3 days I'll raise it up. Only God could say that. So when the Lord is saying, my Father is greater than I, it is his humanity that is making this claim. But it is this perfect humanity that is making this claim. His humanity is lesser than the divine, so he is not in his humanity as great as the Father. We also know that the Father came to the Son came to reveal the Father, and the Spirit came to reveal the Son, right? And what I love is at the end of your Bible and mine, it says this, and the Spirit and the bride, the church, say, come. We get a part in it too. We are not God, but we get to proclaim God and introduce people to God. This is where Christianity is so perfectly put together, because if you think about it, this man, Jesus, did not become God. It was this man, Jesus, that was God that became man. And that is the counterpoint. That's the thing that holds it all together. There is no other movement on earth that deals with our humanity, our sin that separates us from God. If you're going to say that God cannot be human, you're saying God is limited. God can be human, and he was. And he spoke in these ways to show us his humanity and his deity. So, we see some other examples, and I want to take you through them quickly. Here's another one where mighty comes, and then the declaration of God comes. It's the show, then the tell. John the Baptist is imprisoned by Herod. He's calling out the incestual relationship that Herod is having in his family. Herod's father was even worse, had 10 wives. He changed many of their names to the same name. It's kind of like, you know, Newhart. Remember Newhart? Sorry, not in my notes. Bob Newhart. And those three guys would show up, and two of them were named the same, Larry. Come on. Or Daryl. This is Daryl and Daryl. Yeah. Yeah. He named them all these names because he liked a certain name. So having 10 wives, I guess you're going to be. Well, his son was ruthless and started intermarrying within his family. John the Baptist calls it out. He's in prison for it. He's about to lose his head for it. And here is this moment where John sends his disciples to Jesus and says, hey, could you go and ask Jesus if he's the one? Because I'm struggling right now in my faith. And before you judge John, you've all been there. So have I. You've all been there where you've doubted. And John doubted. And so the disciples come to Jesus, and it's interesting. Jesus doesn't say to John's disciples, go back and tell John, ta-da, I'm God. Duh. Right? Go tell John I'm God. Worship me. What would that do for John's faith? What would that do to help John in light of him facing execution? Very little. Would it bring about, would it inspire faith in John? No. Jesus goes, go tell John this. Go tell John. Let me hear it, Ron. Yes, yes, yes. Dead being raised. And what else? Where is that found? Give me just a second. Matthew 11, 4 through 6. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me. I want you to get this. He doesn't say, ta-da, I'm God. He says, John, I am mighty God. John's faith can now rise up because he knows only God could usher in the Messianic age, the age of the Messiah, told to us by Isaiah. Isaiah 35, 5 says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened when the Messiah comes and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Isaiah 26, 19, the dead man shall live together with my body, they shall arise. This is when the Messiah comes. When the Messiah comes, and this, by the way, is 700 years before Jesus walks the earth. When the Messiah's here, the dead are going to be raised. The deaf are going to hear. The blind are going to see. How's that for a ta-da? Another example is how God showed his mighty compassion before he demanded worship of divinity. Watch this. Luke 4:16. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to what? Go tell everybody I'm God and just worship me now. No. Watch this. He's anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to preach or proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. I just read from Isaiah 2, because that's what Jesus read in Capernaum. He was in a synagogue when he read it. I stood in that synagogue. They still have the chair of Moses where Jesus, after reading the scroll, rolled up the scroll, put it away, and sat down. You didn't do that in synagogues. The only people that sat down were the people listening. The person ministering always stood. The priests in the temple and the tabernacle always stood. It was representative to the people that God's work is never done. And you just love that, don't you? But Jesus quotes this scripture, reads it, and sits down. Why does he sit down? In the temples and in the tabernacles, there are no chairs, because priests aren't supposed to sit. But in the synagogue, Jesus finds one. It's called the chair of Moses. Why? Because Moses, at one point, spoke from that place. Only Moses could sit. All the priests had to keep working. Jesus sat down and he said, today, the scriptures are fulfilled in your ears. And he stops there on purpose. But if you go into Isaiah and you read the rest of it, Isaiah 61 ends with, and the day of the vengeance of God. Hello? He didn't read that part. Shouldn't he have read that part? I mean, what a mighty God we serve. He is mighty in his mercy. He's mighty in his compassion. He's mighty in his love for people, that in his first coming, he fulfills all the verses up to that one and says, I'll fulfill that one in my next coming. He sat down because the work was completed, finished. That's why priests would sit down. You can't sit down on earth because no one is a high enough priest to do it. But the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, sits himself down. Just as when he completed the atoning work at the cross, he had been glorified by God and sat down, the Bible says, at the right hand of God, it is finished, it is complete, it is done. What is done? The propitiation for sins, the payment for sins, the compassion and love and the payment for my people is done. I'm asking you, can you see a mighty God? Can you see the deity of Jesus Christ? Not just a man, but a God-man. Let me give you just a couple more reasons. One more reason would be, if you study history at all, if you read the works of Flavius Josephus, he records that there were many people during Jesus' time claiming to be God and the Messiah. And you may have not picked that up in Scripture, but there were many people running around at that time, because anybody that was a good Bible reader knew that that was the time for Jesus to come and for God to be revealed in the Messiah. Josephus mentions many Messiah figures. One of the more prominent ones is Hezekiah Ezekias. Here is a man who in 45 BCE, this would not be long after Jesus, went from town to town and claimed that he was the Messiah, tried to bring several revolts against Rome, and died in a crucifixion. How about Dosthenes? This is Dosthenes the Samaritan. Origen is one of the early church fathers that, when the canon was constructed for the New Testament, Origen was one of the ones that said, here are some letters, mostly Pauline letters, that belong in the inspired works of God. Origen said there was a guy, Dosthenes the Samaritan, who was a rebel who actually got a Jewish army together to go and fight Rome, and for a short period of time won. This was going on a lot, because just about 120 years before Jesus was a time called the Hasmonean Dynasty. Before you tune out on me, I want you to say that, please. Hasmonean Dynasty. What was happening then was Judah Maccabee, and they had what was called the Maccabean Revolt. People thought that Judah, who was a priest, and his sons, one of them was probably the Messiah, because they were so successful at driving out the Greek Seleucids. They actually gained independence for Israel for a short time. But Israel fell into civil war, and that was just before Jesus came on the scene. So I want you to see the historical background. All kinds of people are saying they're the Messiah. All kinds of people are saying they have the answer. All kinds of people are saying that they are God, just like today, just like in America. It's not Jerusalem, it's Hollywood. All kinds of people are saying, worship me. All kinds of people are saying that they have the answer. And that's the background that Jesus came into. Here's the reason why he displayed his mighty works first. Why first? Why show and then tell? Because all these other guys are lying. And how do we know they're lying? Because they're not raising the dead. And they're not opening up deaf ears and opening up blind eyes and casting out demons, right? Here's the next one. If there's a place in Scripture that brings the union, the hypostatic union of fully God and fully man together, it'd be Mark 14:61. And I'll end with this, if that's okay. Because I got more, but Mark 14:61. After his arrest, Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin and the Jewish court. The high priest asked him point blank here, okay? He says, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus replies with a phrase of deity, I am. Earlier, before that, he's asked the same question, and he said, before Abraham was, I am. This made the high priest rip his clothes. People went berserk over that. for all of those that are saying Jesus never claimed to be God, then tell me, what was the impetus for people to tear their clothes off, pick up stones and want to kill him? It wasn't because he cooked a bad dinner. It was because he made a claim, a Jewish claim of deity. Jesus replied, I am. And then he said, and all of you will see the Son of Man. Now, there is a phrase, Son of God, but he uses the phrase, Son of Man. Once again, it reveals his humanity, but it also reveals his humility. Understand this. They missed him as the Messiah because they weren't expecting a humble servant. They were so focused on the phrases in the Old Testament, Son of God, that they didn't focus enough on the phrases of Son of Man. But thank God he came as Son of Man so that he could do what only the Son of God could do for me. Son of Man, the title of humanity. We see that Jesus says this. He says, Son of Man has come in the flesh. And Son of Man also is a title of humility. Luke 9:58, the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man ate and drank with sinners. The Son of Man suffered at the hands of men. Matthew 17:12. Jesus identifies with both because he was both. And don't misconstrue the title of Son of Man as just human. It is also a title of deity, and you'll discover that in the book of Daniel. He says also, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Only deity can say they're Lord of the Sabbath. Also, the Son of Man came to save lives, Luke 9:56. Only deity can save lives. Also, the Son of Man rose from the dead, Mark 9:9. And only the Son of Man can execute judgment, John 5:27. So see, each of these parts of the nature of Christ coming together not only saves us, but also shows us the desire of God to save us in a way that only God could. I want to break this down for you in closing, and I want to help us all understand a bit of theology here, because we're called to do the same. Jesus's life is really a testimony of how we should live and how we should change into the image that God created us to be, his image. You see, Jesus being transcendent, please say that with me, transcendent, fully God. And I know this bakes my noodle. Maybe it fries the egg on your brain a little bit here. But for eternity, he was God. And transcendent as God. Stay with me. Who in the humiliation of Christ, and here is the humiliation of Christ. Many of you are jumping in your head straight to the cross. That's not the humiliation of Christ. That's just part of it. The humiliation of Christ is God that is transcendent, coming down as a baby. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords of all creation, who made the mightiest of angels, is now a baby. That's the picture we need to get of Isaiah chapter 9. The government will be on his shoulders, a child, mighty God. He comes down. We call that the incarnation. He came down and was God incarnate. Why did he come the way that he did? Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium. God the Father said to the serpent, here's how you're going to be destroyed, cat. The seed of the woman is going to crush your head. Something is coming, the proto first. Evangelium, gospel, right there in Genesis 3:15. Here's what's coming to turn things around. Something is coming through a woman. Women don't have seed. Are you with me? The Holy Spirit then conceives Christ in humanity, God incarnate in Mary. She gives birth. He lives indigenously with the people. He contextualizes the truth of God, the word of God, in a language they can still understand. This is missional. This is missionary 101, missiology 101. See, many of us introduce people to the gospel with Christianese. Can you contextualize it, and can you do it indigenously? Are you talking to someone who works with their hands? Then explain the gospel through hands and hard work. Hello? Are you talking to someone who's 15 years old? Then bring it to them in a way that they can understand. Jesus did. This is all the humiliation of Christ. And then the humiliation of Christ, he served mankind. He actually said, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve. And how are we to live? How are we to conduct our lives? We are servants. And then he goes to the cross and takes on the sins of the world and gives his life and is buried in a tomb and even goes lower because he's in a grave. Then he comes up, and then we have the glorification and the ascension of Christ. But there's a little note I want to leave you with that should just absolutely boggle your mind. When he ascends and he rises from the grave, and before that great ascension to the Father, he appears to the disciples. And Thomas goes, I don't believe it until I get to touch your wounds. And Jesus says, it's mine. Go ahead and put your finger in my wound. How will I know where Jesus is in heaven? Oh, you'll know. You'll know. Couldn't have God removed the scars? He has a glorified body. And yet, here he is in a resurrected body with scars. We have an eternal testimony that he came and faced everything that I faced. Only a God that is a mighty God can do that. Just stand with me in prayer tonight. Perhaps someone would be led to close.